Thank you, Pastor. It's such a blessing to be back at Calvary Baptist, and it has been a while. I also don't remember when it was the last time I was here, but I sure remember some great fellowship and wonderful meetings in the past, and a lot has happened since the last time I was here. And one of the main events is that Amy and I became grandparents. And that's something new. We married off all four daughters one by one. Our son haven't managed to get him married off yet. But, you know, time is going by. People are asking us, do you have any grandkids? And for years, it's no. And we're starting to wonder, something's got to start happening sometime. And lo and behold, 3 years ago, last February, it started to happen. And I'm telling you, like popcorn, boom, boom, boom. We had four grandchildren born within 60 days. And then another, and another after that, and it just kept going. We now have seven grandchildren, and an eighth on the way, and they are all age three and under. That is a lot of little kids. And a while back, we had my sister visiting our home from Chicago with her teenage boys. And we had all the grandkids over, and those poor teenage boys were just overwhelmed. And they came home, and they told their mom they felt like they had been in babyland for days. But it's such a blessing, and we're so thankful for what God has done in our family. About 3 years ago, you might remember in our prayer letters that little Noah, just 7 weeks old, his heart failed. And to make a long story short, God just spared his life. It really, when we got to the hospital, they were preparing the family for his death. It was that dire. And yet God intervened, and just miraculously, he got a donor heart, and he's had this transplant. And I know a lot of you folks back then read about that and prayed for him. And he's here still with us by the grace of God. And keep praying. He's got some issues, and mainly right now, he's just struggling to gain weight. And so we'd like to ask for that specific prayer for Noah, that you pray that he'll be able to gain the weight that he needs. And we'll look forward to kind of updating you on our ministry, because there's some slots in the conference that we'll be able to do that. But for now, I'd like to encourage you to stop by our display table there. We've got some literature there. We put out a quarterly newsletter called The Challenger. That's available. Looks like this. We put out our regular bi-monthly prayer letter every other month. We put out a monthly prayer and praise sheet called Beams of Light, and you might be interested in getting those, and there's a sign-up sheet if you'd like to get those. And there's one other item that's on there you could sign up for, and that's every month we put out a 2 to 3 minute video, kind of like a video update. And if you're interested on being the list to get those, do stop by. We also have a half sheet like this. And we'll be saying something about what's going on in Ukraine later in the conference. But this is a sheet that our brethren in Ukraine put together just for Americans. And this is, how should we pray for Ukraine? And that will help kind of give you some specific ideas how to pray for the situation in Ukraine. We also have our calendar for next year. And these are free. Help yourself. Take them. And it really helps people to remember our ministry as they have it somewhere where they can see it. And we encourage you to take that and do keep us in your prayers. More than anything, like any other missionary, our main need is prayer. So we hope you'll take some of those tools. We also have some books and CDs on the table. Some of you might remember Peter Romanchik. He's the pastor who was imprisoned for over 18 years. He was at Calvary Baptist. And by the way, he's 84 now and still going strong. He's starting another church right now. And actually, I'm going to be with him in about a week. But this is the story of his life. And it's an inspiration. Believe it or not, he spent over 18 years in the Russian Gulag prison system. And mainly because he was like the vice president of that large group of unregistered churches. So he was particularly targeted. And the fifth time he was arrested and brought to trial, he was charged with trying to overthrow the Soviet Union. If you can believe that, this nice, kind, gentle pastor. And guess what? He was convicted of that. But it's a wonderful story, and that's available. And then we have a children's book entitled Missions Now, Just Add Me. And this is kind of for junior high-aged children. It's 10 true missionary stories involving a child from 10 different countries. And one of the stories is about Pavel, Brother Peter's son, in Russia. And after each story, there is a craft and then a recipe from that country that you do together with your youngsters. So those are available. Our newest book is The Story of My Father, basically the history of our mission, giving God the glory. And it's just amazing what God has done and how he just from a little village in western Ukraine, raised somebody up and used them to preach the gospel by shortwave radio to millions. And so these are available. There's a couple of trumpet music CDs. And normally these are, any books or CDs are $10. But today, this entire conference, we have this Blue Light Kmart special. You know, all of them are $5, so that's a bargain. We hope you'll take some of those and that they would be a blessing to you. For our message this evening, we're going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 1. And we're here at a missions conference, and I appreciate being at Calvary Baptist Church because this church has a heart for missions. And less and less churches are having annual missions conference, and I know that you keep up that wonderful tradition, and we're thrilled to be a part of it this year. And sometimes people wonder. I mean, it's not every church that's like Calvary Baptist that has an emphasis on missions. And sometimes people might wonder, you know, why should we have a missions conference? Why should we be involved in missions? Why should we give? Why should we pray? Why should we go as missionaries? And there's a lot of excellent answers that can be given for those questions. And I'm sure many folks here could answer them very well, because you wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't know the answers to those questions. And you've been taught well in this church, so I know that you know the answers to why we're here and why we're involved in missions. But tonight, just kind of for a different kind of approach, I want to pretend that we can ask that question to the Apostle Paul. Because in Romans chapter 1, I believe that he gives an answer to that question. I'm convinced that the answer he gives in these verses we're going to read right here in Romans 1, I'm convinced that if we could sit down with the Apostle Paul this evening and look at him face to face and ask him, you know, Brother Paul, you know, why did you challenge us by God's inspiration to be involved in missions? And why were you so dedicated to the cause of missions? I believe that he'd give the same answer today that he gave back in Romans chapter 1. And beginning with verse 9, notice, we can read there. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." And then in verse 14, I think we see the answer to that question. And why was he so concerned for missions? And why does he challenge us for missions? The answer, he says in verse 14, is, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." And dear friends, the reason that the Apostle Paul gives for us as to why we should be involved in missions, why we should be missionaries, why we should give to missions and pray for missionaries and have missionary conferences, I think the answer is because, folks, we have a debt. We have a debt to a world that is lost and dying without Christ. And that is the reason that the Apostle Paul was motivated, as we read in these verses, because of the debt that he felt. Notice, first of all, the reality of this debt. The Apostle Paul, in another passage, another time in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he had an occasion at one point, just in the process of answering some questions and answering some critics, he used that occasion to rehearse just some of the things that he had endured and sacrificed for the cause of missions. In 2 Corinthians 11, this is quite an impressive list of what he had gone through for the cause of missions. And if we look at these verses in 2 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 23, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils by the city, in perils by the wilderness, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching, hunger, thirst, fasting. And he goes on and on. And he mentions all that he had already borne for the cause of missions, all that he had already endured and sacrificed. And it's amazing that after all that, I mean, he wanted to do more, because the text we read in Romans chapter 1, that's at the end of his great missionary career. At that point, he's at the twilight of his ministry on earth. It's the time where, you know, a lot of normal people would say, you know, it's time to retire and slow down. It's time to take it easy. His great missionary journeys were already done. He had expended everything he could possibly expend, and you'd think he'd be willing to just kind of ease off a little bit. But no. He's writing about how desperately he wants to take one more missionary trip. How he'd like to go and see the Romans. And friends, if Paul, after he had endured all of that, I mean, which one of us have endured 40 stripes save one? I mean, all the times he was beaten and stoned, which one of us have ever been stoned and left for dead? And if all after all that, he comes to the end of his life and he still looks at himself as such a debtor that he needs to do more for missions. Friends, you and I, are we any less a debtor? If the Apostle Paul realistically looked at himself as still indebted to a lost and dying world after doing all that, how can we look at ourselves and say, you know, we're okay. You know, we don't need to do anything more. We've done our share. Friends, I think the reality is if we look at what the Apostle Paul is saying, we've got to realize that if he was in debt, every single one of us is just as much as in debt as he saw himself. And in many places in the world, it's typical to receive your wages at the end of the month. And at the end of the month, when a person and a Christian gets their pay, you know, they can go and usually they pay their bills. You know, they pay the electric bill, the gas bill, the car payment, the house payment, the rent, or whatever it is. And they, at the end of maybe paying bills, a lot of times I believe a person will say, "Well, praise the Lord, you know, the bills are paid." And yet there's still a bill that we have even after we pay those kind of bills. And friends, that's the reality of the debt that we have to a lost and dying world. And so, friends, I think that if we take a good look at our situation and compare it with what Paul had done, I think we've got to admit to the reality of the fact that every one of us have a debt to reach the lost. We have a debt to a lost and dying world. And so that's the case for the reality of the debt. But notice a second part here, and that is the reason for that debt. What's the reason that we have this debt? And friends, the reason that we have this debt to the world is because of the riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that we have that debt is because we've been saved. We've been bought by the blood of Christ. Friend, the day that you got saved, the day that you invited the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, for you and I, that was the greatest day of our lives. When you think of it, I mean, there can be no better day. Before we got saved, I mean, we were lost sinners heading to the pits of hell. And in that moment that we turned to Christ and we received that gift of salvation by faith and repented and received that wonderful treasure of salvation, that very moment our direction changed from hell to a glorious eternity in heaven. That's wonderful. That's the best day you and I could ever had. And yet, at that great moment, at that wonderful, shining, and bright moment, that very second, that you and I became a child of God, that very moment we were born again and passed from death into life, at that precise moment, we became debtors. Just like that. Because of what we had just received in the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, to know the Lord Jesus Christ and partake of that great salvation, and then to say and do nothing about it, that's wrong. That's a great sin. You remember the story of the lepers in 2 Kings in chapter 7, how they were outside the camp, and they were hungry, they were starving, and they were you know, stranded. They in the city there was the enemy, and then they did some thinking for a while. And if they came to the realization that if they stayed where they were, there was only one possible outcome, and that they would starve to death. So they knew that. So they launched a bold plan. You know, let's go to the city, you know, where the enemy is. Let's go there. And you know, when you think about it, you know, their logic was flawless because they didn't know for sure what happened. Well, maybe the enemy would slit their throats and they'd be dead. Maybe, but maybe not. If they stayed where they were, they would surely die. And so on they went into the city, and lo and behold, the enemy was gone. And they had the run of the place. They began to go through house after house and gather up gold and treasures. And they were feasting with all the food. And in the midst of their great celebration, you remember what they said. You know, one of them said, you know, that we do not well. We need to tell the others. And you and I are in the same position as we receive the riches of salvation, and we have the glories of heaven waiting for us, and we've found that wonderful salvation. Somebody shared it with us. You know, if we just keep it to ourselves, we don't do well. I remember at one point in seminary studying, and one interesting study we had to do was to define evangelism. And the professor gave all kinds of different definitions of evangelism. And I'm not kidding, one definition was 14 pages long. And we had to study hard, and we had to, that 14-page definition of evangelism was on the test. So I studied, and I learned it, you know, because I wanted to do well on the test. And you know what? After a few weeks went by, I can't remember any of that part of that, any of those 14 pages. To this day, I can't remember anymore. But there was a different definition of evangelism I once heard. I heard a preacher say it just one time. It wasn't 14 pages long, but it was really easy to remember. And here's what that definition is. It said, the preacher said this. He says, evangelism is just one hungry beggar telling another one where to find bread. Friend, that's where we are. We're just hungry beggars. And when we got saved, we got the bread of life. All we need to do is share that bread with others. There was a wealthy nobleman in France, and he was famous for being a miser. I mean, this guy was, I mean, there's some people that are very economical, but this is beyond that. He passed way up beyond that and went to being stingy and actually even miserly. And he was so into not spending anything that he would, even though he was wealthy, he would eat all of his meals standing up out of his top dresser drawer. And this became a regular practice of his. When it's time to eat, you know, in that top dresser drawer, he'd have, I don't know what misers ate, but let's say it's miserly bread and miserly cheese and miserly crackers. He had all spread out there. And he'd eat standing up. He'd eat that out of the top dresser drawer. Now, you're wondering, well, why would he do that? Why wouldn't he sit at the table? Well, he did that because he was afraid that if, during the course of his meal, if somebody should knock on the door, and he'd have to open the door, and inside he'd be sitting at the table with food, that he'd be in a position where he'd have to share his food with somebody. And that thought just terrified him, that he didn't want to share his food at all. And but if he would eat his meal out of the top dresser drawer, if somebody knocked on the door, he'd just slide that drawer shut answer the door and not have to share his food. Well, of course, he thought he was brilliant, but, you know, isn't that terrible? You saw, that's awful. I mean, what an awful miser. And, yeah, that's pretty bad. But, you know, some of us Christians, we can be that way sometimes with the gospel. There's times when God gives us an opportunity to share a word, and we're faithful. We share that word. We hand out that tract. We invite that person to church, and we speak up. But every once in a while, there's those times where, just like that miser, we just slide the door of our heart shut and don't say a word. And friends, we challenge you this evening that, you know, we have a debt. We can't deny it. The debt we have is because of what we received in the Lord Jesus Christ. What should our response be? How do we respond to the debt we have? And really, this is the favorite part of this message for me. To be honest, preaching this part of the message is a lot easier than the first two parts, because the first two parts, if you look at them, they can seem quite negative. You know, to tell people that they're debtors is not really kind of not that much of a positive, uplifting thought. And when somebody asks me sometimes, you know, Brother Sam, what are you going to preach on? And you know, if I say something like, I'm going to preach on the second coming, or I'm going to preach on the grace of God, God's faithfulness, the fruits of the Spirit, you know, oh, amen, good, amen. But if I would say, well, I'm going to preach on the fact that we're all debtors, then it's like, oh. And to be honest, nobody likes to be reminded that they have a debt. I mean, which one of us goes to the mailbox and we pull out some bills and it's, oh, hallelujah, look at these beauties. You know, look at this. Wow, this is the biggest one I ever got. This is wonderful. You know, we don't act that way with debts. And I was, you know, thinking about this message, how negative the first part of it was. You know, there were debtors, we can't deny it. And I started to think, is there anything positive? Is there anything positive that we can say about a debt? And as I thought about that, my mind went back to a very early days of our marriage. Amy and I, we were faced with some bills, some big bills. And I remember like yesterday, it was a long ago, but I remember like yesterday that how bad Amy felt about him. And, oh man, she just let it out, and I heard tears, and I was kind of taken back. I was kind of just not married that long, and I didn't know women could cry that bad, you know, and I didn't know what to do. I just didn't know what to do, and she's crying. She blamed herself. These were medical bills, and she felt terrible. She blamed herself, and she's weeping and wailing, and I don't know what to say. I'm thinking of, you know, what can I say? And finally, I came up with something, and here's what it was. I said, hey, don't worry. I said, if we watch ourselves here, you know, in a matter of time, we'll be able to pay these things. And she stopped crying. And I thought, well, that's, and really that is a positive thought. And that's what I want to emphasize this evening. It's not just that we have a debt, not just the reality of the debt and why we have the debt, but friends, it's not a debt we can't do anything about. It's a debt that we're perfectly equipped to pay off. Realize every time you open your mouth and witness for the Lord, you're making payment on that debt. Every time you hand out a tract, you're making payment on that. Every time you contribute to the offering plate and you're supporting the work of this church or a missions project, you're making payment on that debt. So praise God, this is something that we can do something about, and we're perfectly equipped, and this is a wonderful time in a missions conference to do something about the debt, to remind ourselves that we have a debt. It's a great time to recall the fact that, you know, we can get so busy and kind of fall in all kinds of routines that we might easily forget and push aside a little bit because of our busyness, the efforts we need to be taken to reach those around us. But a missions conference, it's a great time to remind ourselves, hey, we've got a debt. We've got to speak up. We've got to reach out to those around us. And as a Christian, this is a wonderful opportunity to acknowledge the fact that we have this large debt to the lost and dying world. And friends, that's what we want to conclude with, is friends, we have a debt, but praise God, we can do something about that debt. We can share the gospel. We can help missionaries. We can participate in our church ministries, and just sharing the bread that somebody shared with us. And by doing that, we can do something about the dead, and God will bless our efforts. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, maybe there's someone here this evening. And to be honest, if you were to be asked, do you know where you'd be in eternity if you were to die? Maybe there's somebody here who couldn't say for certain that you'd be in heaven. Friend, if that's you, if you're here this evening and you don't know for 100% sure that you're going to be in heaven when you die, you came to the right place this evening. There's folks in this church who love nothing better than to show you out of the Word of God how you can be saved. And you have a different debt. You have the debt of sin. But the news is great there that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross. And He is seeking to save them which are lost. And it's your opportunity to receive that gift, to have your sins taken care of, and to know that you're on your way to heaven. If there's somebody here this evening, and you say, Brother Sam, to be honest, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I were to die, I couldn't say for certain I'm on my way to heaven. But I'm concerned about it enough to ask for prayer. Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. We won't embarrass you. We'll pray for you. Anybody like that? I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. Another question. You're here. You're a child of God. You remember a time and a place that you asked God to save you. And this evening, maybe God's spoken to your heart and you've been thinking and God's been dealing with your heart about doing more for missions, doing more in the area of witnessing, doing more about the debt that we have to the lost. Maybe there's some here this evening with uplifted hand who would say, Brother Sam, pray for me. God's spoken to my heart. I realize I need to be doing more about the debt that I have to the lost. And by God's grace, I'm making a decision right now to do more to reach the lost than I have been doing. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Amen. 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 Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the fact that you loved us, that you died on the cross of Calvary, that we have this wonderful gift of salvation. And we're thankful for the opportunities you give us to share it. We're thankful for this church, for this missions conference. And Lord, we pray for several hands that were raised that you've spoken to these hearts. And they've decided this evening to do something more than what they've been doing for the cause of reaching the lost. We pray for every hand raised that there would be a wonderful victory and things would be accomplished that would result in souls being saved. We pray now you'd be with the pastor as he concludes the service. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.